And for the record, that just took 30 seconds of my 25 minutes, okay? So I'm going to be playing catch up. Hey, well, everyone, my name is Brian Fry. So good to be here with you today. I think a lot of times you have a speaker speak and you don't see who their family is. So I just want to point them out. This is my wife, Heidi, my oldest, Ian, Scott, and then Connor is up there with the Carson Farms posse. So I'm watching all you guys up there tonight, man. If you do anything crazy, I'm coming after you, all right? So we're really excited that you guys are here. It's really hard to believe that about 10 years ago, when we arrived on the scene, there were about 300 folks meeting over right across from Willowbrook at the first building, I guess, with LifePoint. And now, man, this thing has just grown, right? So we're here, and then in Lewis Center, and then in Westerville, and then way up in Mount Vernon, there are about 2,500 folks that meet on a weekly basis, sometimes a little more than that. And man, I just want to tell you, if this is the first time that you're here with us, we're so glad to have you. And I just want to affirm that this is a family that continues to grow, and there's a great place for you here. We're really excited about you, really excited about what's going on. Probably the highlight of my summer was going with our guys to middle school camp out at Cedarville Student Life Camp. So I just want to say, I've been a part of a lot of camps growing over the years, or doing the collegiate stuff, and here's what I can tell you. There are some really incredible 6th and 7th grade guys who are following Jesus, who are loving him, who are trying to lead other people to follow him that are a part of LifePoint, and that's just a small snapshot of what we've got going on our whole congregation-wide. When you think about Paul and his leadership, what's happening in the youth group, and then what's happening also in college stuff. Talked to Tommy Davis a little bit earlier today, and man, there are students that are coming onto the OWU campus who we already have a plan for. We've got a pathway for them to engage. So if you're an OWUer and this is your first day with us, man, make sure you meet with Paul or Tommy. Tommy, would you wave back there, man, not to put you on the spot. Meet some of these guys afterwards. They'd love to connect you in to what is happening. So I think maybe one of the most exciting things about the college and just everything that's going on is families are leveraged into students. And you're going to hear a part of that, I think, toward the end of the service, how people from across generations in our church are engaging the next generation and lifting them up, raising them up, and sometimes taking them on a 24-hour road trip to the Browns game to lose to the Buffalo Bills on a Friday night. It's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. There's so much more I want to say right there, but we should go on. So we are currently in week 3 of the Forge series across all 4 campuses. So all around Central Ohio, we're all looking at the Old Testament book, the very short book of Habakkuk. So I want to give you the word authoritatively since I am a doctor. There are a lot of different ways have been people saying Habakkuk or Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk, okay? Please, Kale, next week, make sure you nail that, get that right, okay? So the series is about faith, or our belief, how faith is forged through the fire of test and trial. So this week, we're going to be looking through Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 20. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, and you can follow us along the screen here, we're going to be working through it. So I need to make a confession, okay? Some of you, this is sinful, some of you really, it's important for you to be able to fill out every blank on your listening guide as you go through. So if you're an accountant, if you're a high detail person, if you're a mother of 3 or more children, this may be a little bit rigorous for you because I'm going to totally opt out of some of those lines on that page. So I'm sorry. I've confessed my sin. Please forgive. Will you guys forgive me for that? Okay. All right. We'll see. We'll see how that works out. So I'm going to get about an 80% on fill in the blank time. So let me give you the first one without further ado. Chronicle your journey. What gets written gets read. All right. So here's what we're rolling up on as we hit a Habakkuk. Habakkuk is in this book in an exchange with God. He's talking with God. And what you're going to see is actually as Habakkuk has listened to what God is saying or is listening to what God is saying, he's just going to write down everything that is said there. So if you think about it, if you're a believer, you've written in your Bible over time or you have a journal, whether you're a Christian or not, you've written stuff down along the way. Once something gets put pen to paper, far more so than if it goes into Twitter or any social place, but if it gets written down, it tends to get remembered. So that's the first part in your listening guide. Chronicle your journey. What gets written, gets read. So as we roll into the passage, Habakkuk is asking questions that we all ask. How does God handle justice in the world? So in chapter 1, so Brian and Kale, they've covered this over the last couple weeks. Habakkuk is looking at God's people, the nation of Israel, seeing how corrupt and frankly how bankrupt that they have come or how they've become. God, the question that Habakkuk is asking is, God, how is it that your people the people who say that they follow you, the people who say that they love you, that they are your nation? How can they claim to follow you and yet act so ungodly? Like, as you look at it, they're doing really bad things, and God, you're not doing anything to correct them. So Habakkuk's ask on God is, God, would you please deal with the corruption that we see in your people? Can you do something to help us get back on path? You could look at the church in North America right now and some of the things that we've seen in the news lately, and you can see the connections even here to this. So as we read in part Habakkuk chapter 2, we see God responding to Habakkuk's ask or his prayer. So God explains that he is going to correct the problem that Habakkuk has laid out, and he's going to do it in a really big way. In fact, he's going to lay the hammer down on the nation of Israel. But frankly, it's really hard for Habakkuk to understand, because God's going to use the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, a really, really rough lot of people who are doing some really, really bad stuff. So like, if Israelites are doing like this bad on the really bad scale, the Babylonians are doing like this bad. And so what Habakkuk is saying is, I mean, how this will all work out is, Habakkuk's trying to rationalize and understand, why is it that God, who we're trying to get to fix his people, would use this really bad group of people to fix his people? And it's just a really hard thing for Habakkuk to see and understand. So Habakkuk doesn't understand that. He's trying to figure out one of the most difficult parts of the Bible. In fact, it's one of the most difficult questions that, if you believe in a deity, if you believe in a God of any kind, in that God claims to be good, we come up with this question. How can a just and loving God use a wicked nation like the Babylonians as an instrument of punishment on his own people? So as we roll into this, I want you to kind of imagine how this would have looked. Habakkuk says, okay, I see a problem with my people. God, I would like you to fix this. We're doing some bad stuff. Is there any way that you could just fix a problem? Maybe you give a burning bush to some of the leaders. Maybe you give them a plague or something. You've done that in the past. That's tend to work out really well, at least at first. Maybe you could go big and give some droughts, or maybe really big and give a flood. And what God does is he brings the biggest, the baddest, the meanest army that is available on earth at that time to come down and crash in on God's people. Now, let me just frame this out fully. When the crash comes, when God brings the Babylonians down, it's not going to be this little short-term kind of thing. It's not like an air war. They come in, lay a bunch of bombs, and then take off. They're going to come in, and they're going to blow things up, and then they're going to tear things down, and then they're really, for an extended period of time, this nation, the Babylonians, are going to come in, and they're going to wreak havoc in God's world, I mean, in Habakkuk's world, among God's people. It's going to be really, really rough. Imagine when Habakkuk realizes that his prayer request is getting answered, which is really what we want most of the time, right? We want God to answer our prayer request. He's like, whoa, God, I don't think we need the Chaldeans to come in here. I don't think we want the Babylonians to come in and hang out. Couldn't there be another way? And so we get to this place. We get to this part in Scripture where God is doing something that we don't fully understand, and it seems backwards. It seems wrong. But yet, in God's economy, it's right. And it's really a matter of perspective and time. God's going to give Habakkuk a very direct answer, and it's going to go right into the text. And it's going to be right there. Because it's prophecy, because we're working with a prophetic book, it's going to be a little bit hard to understand. So I'm actually going to accordion the passage down a little bit so that I'm just kind of taking the highlights. But I want to encourage you tonight, when you go home, take some time to read through Habakkuk. It's only 3 chapters. It'll help you see a little bit more about what's going on. But again, just for the sake of time, I want to collapse it down. So join me, if you will. Actually, let me give you the first or the second point on your outline at this point. And this is probably the most important point out of Habakkuk 2 as a whole. And it's the righteous will live by faith. Those who follow God, those who trust in God, the way that we have to live is by following God in faith. So the first few verses we're going to look through, I'm only going to pull 2 through 4. It's going to kind of come to a climactic point where God is giving an answer to Habakkuk on what Habakkuk and the people around him need to do. Okay, so here it is. And the Lord answered me. So again, God speaking to Habakkuk. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets. so that he may run who reads it. So this is a warning. Habakkuk, I want you to write this down. Everybody who's reading it, we want to give them understanding that this is coming down. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It seems slow. So the prophecy, the fulfillment of what God is saying, it seems slow. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So now verse 4, this is really the fulcrum of the text and frankly the fulcrum of the book of Habakkuk. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. If you've heard that before, it's probably because you hear Paul saying it as we get into the New Testament. If you're familiar with an individual in church history, his name is Martin Luther. This is one of his calling phrases, the righteous will live by faith. So what God is saying to Habakkuk in this moment is, hey, no matter what happens, and things are going to get crazy for you, the people of God have to live by faith and trust in me. It's the same for Habakkuk then as it is for us. If we follow God, we have to live righteously and follow him in faith. Okay, so that's the first part of it. Now we're going to shift down to what Habakkuk is going to, what God says through Habakkuk is going to happen to the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. Shall not all these, again to the Babylonians, shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, so there's going to be five woes that God is going to give to the Babylonians, to those who are pagan, to those who have rejected God in his way. So the first woe, the second part of verse 6. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself up with pledges. Basically, they steal, they keep things to themselves, who take what they don't deserve, take what they have not earned. Verse 7. Will not your debtors suddenly arise? So those you've taken stuff from, will they not arise? And those awake who you have made tremble? So those people who you've put down, they will come back and put you down. Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. So it's the first woe that comes down. Now to the second woe, verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. So woe to that person who elevates themselves, who makes themselves to be in a protected state. God's saying, that's not going to work for you guys, you Babylonians. Verse 12, so this is the third woe. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Those who kill and those who corruptly build cities, those who build states, build people groups. Verse 15, woe number 4. Woe to him who makes his neighbor to drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze upon their nakedness. So this is an acknowledgement that the Babylonians are bringing in sexual debauchery into the city. Things that are unholy, things that are unright, things that are unrighteous. And then the fifth woe, verse 19. Woe to him who says a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. So this is a calling down of a following of false idols. And then God's response culminates in verse 20 with this. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. So in this passage, again, God is responding to Habakkuk's plea for help. Habakkuk has looked at his people and said, there's problems. God is now responding. This is a really significant thing for us as Christians to see because of this. You have a person who follows God asking God for him to intervene. And God is giving a direct answer to how he is going to intervene. Okay, so there's a two-part answer in God's response to Habakkuk, and it's this. On a personal level, God immediately and individually says to Habakkuk and all the people living at that time, the most important idea, that the righteous will live by faith. God gives a single solution to Habakkuk. He gives a direct and clear answer, Habakkuk, no matter what happens. Again, no matter what happens, Habakkuk. No matter how bad things get, how hard they look, you must trust in me. Do the right things that I have called you to do. Believe in me, trust in me, Habakkuk. At the end of the day, in things big or small, those who love me show it by living in a righteous way and having faith that I am who I said I am, and I will do what I said I will do. So believing in me is the way that you fulfill your commitment to me. And I will bless you and show you love because of that obedience, because of that trust. So no matter what, the word to Habakkuk is, you must live by faith and you must trust in me. And then the second part, so this is the bigger response that Habakkuk is getting from God. On the big picture, on the big level, on the long-term plane, the Chaldeans will get what is coming to them. God is saying, I know what is happening, I see what is taking place, and I'm not blind to what's going on in your world, Habakkuk. I know what these people represent, and I know what they're doing, and I will punish them. So here God says, and he says it throughout Scripture, God punishes sinfulness. He punishes those who reject him, who say, God, what kind of God are you? God will deal with them. God is saying to Habakkuk, trust me. Habakkuk, trust my timing, trust my ways, and trust my methods. So again, I think this is hard for us to see because it's worked through, because it's written in prophecy. But when you step back and think about it, it's really a beautiful exchange between man and God. Habakkuk sees a problem and asks God to fix it. Habakkuk gets the answer from God. The most important thing you can do is you live by faith. You trust in me and you follow me no matter what. I will fix the problem. I will make things right. So this is, I think, what's making this so difficult about this. Habakkuk listens to this and he writes it down. And he's thinking, okay, this is going to be a short-term kind of solution. But the reality is this prophecy that God gives to Habakkuk, it's not going to happen in Habakkuk's lifetime. It's not going to happen in the next 5 to 10 years. It's not going to happen in the next generation for him, or in children's generation, or the next coming generations. The reality is that this prophecy, it's going to take a long, long, long time. Now, honestly, I think this is where it gets super hard and super difficult for us as Christians, because we say, I follow God. God, you've called us to follow you. You give us this Bible that we read. You've given us the Holy Spirit to instruct us. We're doing the right thing. We're seeking to be obedient to you. But God, it's hard sometimes. It's really difficult sometimes. And God, it seems like in the moments where I'm doing the most right thing and I'm the most dialed into you and I'm following you to the deepest extent, God, it seems like that's the times where things get most difficult. That's where it gets most rigorous. And then, God, as that's happening in my life and I'm looking at people around me, I'm looking at the world around us, it's like they're just going crazy and they're doing nuts stuff. And God, then you use them to correct me. I mean, you think about your workplace for a second. I'm sure there are people that you work with or in a school environment, people, maybe it's a teacher, maybe that you're trying to do the right thing and it feels like they're not doing the right thing at all. And how they're treating you, and you just, God, can you resolve the situation, please? And frankly, the answer that God gives Habakkuk is the answer for us today. What do? We live by faith. We be righteous. We do the right thing. We follow what God has instructed us to do. But what about the other guys, Fry? What about the people who are acting that way? What about them? This is where we got to trust in God's method, his timing, and his ways. What God gives Habakkuk in that passage, and then what Paul picks up on later in the New Testament, and what Martin Luther picked up on, and frankly, what believers throughout history have come up with, have come back to, is the reality that if we follow God and we trust in him, this is the best possible thing that we can do as believers. So what do? We remain righteous, and we live by faith. So maybe I can say it this way. While God may not make sense in the moment, God will always make sense in time. So while God may not make sense in that moment, in your moment of turmoil, in your moment of trial, if you give it time, God will always make sense. He always has, and he always will. You think about what he did with the nation of Israel in redeeming them, pulling them out of Egypt. You think about what he did in the birth of Jesus and how Jesus came to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind. God is always working. It does not make sense in the time. It did not make sense when Jesus was crucified in the moment, how God was pulling away from Jesus. It just did not make sense. But in time, in God's economy, it works. It makes sense. So let me give you an example, like a historical example, outside of our context, but not quite biblical times. I'm going to show you a picture here. This is Corrie Ten Boom. How many people are familiar with her story? Okay, some people around the room. All right, let me just tell you. We as a family, we try to read together at night before we go to bed or when we go on road trips. We will pop in an audiobook. This is like the best audiobook I have ever listened to. It is incredible. I mean, it's better than Unbroken. I mean, it is lit. So I want to encourage you, if you've not read that, my boy's, Dad, you can't say lit like that. It's totally misused. Yeah. Some people are saying, I don't even know what lit means. What is it? We'll talk later. So Anyway, this book, needless to say, is really, really good. And I just want to give you a little bit of her story, just kind of frame out what's going on. If anybody can get what's happening in Habakkuk 2, it's Corrie Ten Boom. I mean, if anybody. All right, so here's the context, and then we'll go a little further. Cornelia, or Corrie Ten Boom, was a Dutch watchmaker and a Christian who, along with her father and other family members, helped numerous Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II. In May 1942, following the Nazi invasion, and it happened in 1940, a woman came to the Ten Booms with a suitcase in hand. She had heard that the Ten Booms had helped their Jewish neighbors and asked them if they could help her too. Casper Ten Boom, Corrie's father, agreed she could stay with them, despite the police headquarters being only a half a block away from their house. A devoted reader of the Old Testament, Casper, he believed that Jews were the chosen people, and he told the woman, "In this household, God's people are always welcome." So this began the hiding place ministry, or what they would call the beye, as Corrie and her sister and their father opened their home to refugees, helping and hiding, both Jews and members of the Dutch resistance to the Nazi movement, anyone who was being sought by the Gestapo and the Dutch counterpart. They were doing the right thing. They were living righteously. They were living by faith, despite jeopardy to themselves. On February 28, 1944, the Ten Booms were found out, and they were arrested. 10 days later, Casper Ten Boom, the father of the house, the patriarch, Corrie's father, died in jail. Corrie and her sister were initially held in solitary confinement. Then after hearings, they were given an extended imprisonment. Ultimately, they landed in Ravensbrück concentration camp, a women's labor camp in Germany. Corrie and Betsy would have heard Habakkuk 2 growing up, because their family did daily devotions in the morning and the evening. And Casper had a love for the Old Testament, and he discussed it in full with his family. While they may not have remembered it there, their story shows that even as they went from arrest to confinement to prison train to concentration camp, Corrie and Betsy clearly lived out what we see in Habakkuk, that the righteous live by faith. The book, The Hiding Place, tells the story. I've already shared with you a little bit about it. But again, I just want to encourage you, if you want to process through something with your family, if you want to talk about the things of God as your family, this is an entry, a phenomenal entry point to it. I'm actually going to read you a part in the latter, chunk from the latter part of the book. I'm going to introduce her and a little bit of her story this week. And Paul Harvey style, next week, Cale will come back and give you the rest of the story of what happens. All right? So everybody over 45, they're like, "Paul Harvey, I like that dude." Everybody else is like, "Who's that cat?" Yeah. All right. So let me pick up in that reading. This is on page 208 of the book. The sisters have been transported to Ravensbrück, and they are walking in to their new quarters for the first time. On either side, doors opened into two larger rooms. By far, the largest dormitories we had ever seen. This is Corrie writing. Betsy and I followed a prisoner guide through the door at the right. Because of the broken windows, the vast room was in semi-twilight. Our noses told us first that the place was filthy. Somewhere, plumbing had backed up. The bedding was soiled and rancid. Then, as our eyes adjusted to the gloom, we saw that there were no individual beds at all, but great square piers stacked three high and wedged side by side and end to end, with only an occasional narrow aisle slicing through. We followed our guide, single file. The aisle was not wide enough for two. We were fighting back the claustrophobia of the platforms rising everywhere around us. At last, she pointed to a tier, the second tier, in the center of a large block. To reach it, we had to stand on the bottom level, haul ourselves up, and then crawl across three other straw-covered platforms to reach the one that we would share with how many people we didn't know. The deck above us was too close to let us sit up. We lay back, struggling against the nausea that swept over us from the reeking straw. Suddenly, I sat up, striking my head on the cross lance above. Something had pinched my leg. It was fleas. I cried, "Betsy, this place is swarming with fleas." We scrambled across the intervening platforms, heads low, to avoid another bump. We dropped down to the aisle and edged our way to the patch of light. "Here," And there another one, I wailed. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us. Show us how. It was said so matter-of-factly, it took me a second to realize what Betsy was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. Corey, she said, with excitement, he's given us the answer. Before we ask, as he always does. In the Bible, when we were reading this morning, where was it? Read that part again. I glanced down the long, dim aisle to make sure that there were no guards in sight, then drew out the Bible from its pouch. It was 1 Thessalonians, I said. We were on our third complete reading of the New Testament since leaving the prison. In the feeble light, I turned the pages. Here it is. Comfort the frightened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. It seemed that it was written to us expressly for Ravensbrook. Go on, Betsy said. That wasn't all. Oh, yes. To one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That is it, Corey. That's his answer. That's God's answer to us. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about these new barracks. As Kale will hit next week, that issue of fleas and the pain that they go through and what happens next, it's just only God. It is only God and his activity. And though the timing didn't make sense, it will in time. I'm going to shift gears a little bit and give you the next part of your listening guide, the next piece. And it's this: being forged ain't fun. It's a good grammatical construction there. Being forged ain't fun. Then it makes life fuller. And I'm going to put in there funner. Maybe not the best use of words right after a heavy story. But the reality is this. If you're going to follow God, you're going to trust in him, there will come forging. There will come difficulty. There will come trial. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who follow him, those who trust their lives to him, life has more meaning and greater fullness. It's just the way it is. It does not matter who you are. If you follow Jesus, life has more meaning, it has more power, it has more purpose. And for those who follow Jesus, maybe the word funner isn't the best use, but there is a deeper joy that comes to them. You see it in Jesus' life. If anybody would have had a challenge and it would have been forged through pain, through suffering, through challenge, it was Jesus. And you think about how Jesus reacted to his circumstance, how he reacted to what was going on. He lived righteously by faith, trusting in God's timing. As we think forward and as we look at the challenges, this is the last part of your listening guide for today. I want you to know that God is always working for your good and for his glory. No matter what, God is working to grow you, to strengthen you, to help you become greater, help you become better. But he is simultaneously shaving off the rough edges of your life and working your circumstances and your situation for his glory. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for how we can read the stories of Scripture and how they can be so dated in different ways and how they can seem so far off, but yet how they apply so directly to our lives now. And we look at Habakkuk, and I'm sure as he watched what was taking place, that God, it seemed like your people were just bankrupt. And honestly, God, as we look at stories coming out about church leaders across America right now, as we think about even just what broke in the news this last week over in Pennsylvania and how church leaders were just abusing their leadership and abusing their control. Father, we're in the same space. And Father, some of us, all of us may feel like what is happening in our culture, in our society, in our government, it feels like people who despise you, people who reject you categorically, God, it just seems like they're getting blessings and all they're getting is more props and more love. Father, help us as we process life and as we think about your word, as we look at the Bible, God, help us to understand that our next step, our step of obedience, is simply to be righteous, to live by faith and trust in you. Father, help us with every face that we look at, every individual we deal with. Father, whether they love you or whether they reject you, God, help us to understand that you are at work in them too. Please leverage us to engage them in your power. In Christ's name we pray.